Title of today's lesson is Ruth Follows Naomi. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. Anybody else enjoy Bible school?
I did.
It is a good time. I know I probably get more out of it than the kids do. I definitely need it. I need the recharging. We did. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. The time of Ruth was around 1130 to 1120 BC, based on what it says in our Sunday school book. I apologize, I've got the kind of plugged up today. So this was near the time of Samson. They would have been in different regions. And one commentator described how this was written in an elegant literary manner in the Hebrew, which we don't pick up on that kind of stuff. And that's stuff that we miss out on. He said that every word was skillfully chosen and that the language that was used was different between the older Naomi, like when Naomi and Boaz spoke, versus when the younger Ruth would speak. Said that Naomi and Boaz spoke in an archaic older form of Hebrew and Ruth spoke in a more common style. Things that we miss because we don't know the language. That's my intro, and we'll say a prayer, and we'll get to the lesson. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house again this morning. Lord, open your word, and Lord, we just ask you to share your word with us, what you would like us to receive. Help us to take it into our hearts, Lord, and that we might be changed by your message, that we go out of here closer to you than when we come in. We just praise you and thank you for all that you do, Lord, your loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we'll just, anybody in here familiar with Ruth? Nobody. Okay, well, this is all going to be new to you. I don't believe you. I think your arms are tired. So why don't we read through it first? I don't usually do that, but so they do skip a few verses. I won't skip them when we go through the lesson. But Ruth 1:1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So we'll jump right in. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So as it says, this is the time of the judges. Israel didn't have kings at this time. It was before they had kings. So, and, you know, it says that elsewhere, everyone did what was right in their own eyes during this time, which to me, my opinion, that means that they didn't so much do what was right as far as the Lord was concerned. It says Bethlehem, Judah. From what I gathered, this is just talking about Bethlehem, which was in the region of Judah. Let's see. So, of course, there's a famine in Bethlehem. Ironically, does anybody know what the name of Bethlehem means? House of Bread. So there was a famine in the land, the place called the House of Bread. I don't think that we truly understand what the depth of a real famine is. At least I don't, you know. So there was no food available. It didn't matter how rich you was. It wasn't that we just complained about the food prices, you know, milk and your eggs are too high. There wasn't food to be had. So, like I said, I just don't think that we get that. I know I don't.
I know I think about my garden, you know, and the deer and the crows and the, whatever. And it's kind of, we laugh about that, right?
Yeah, if you... If you don't get anything out of your garden, you still eat. You go to the store and you buy your food. Completely different back then, you know, back in that day. So, you know, at times during this time, especially, God would send correction to Israel in terms of, you know, oppression from other nations or sometimes famine, you know, when they were rebelling against God. Julie's got a nice circle that she talks about. But, you know, they would fall away. God would punish them. Then they would repent. And they come back, and kind of go round and round in this circle. So this text doesn't say that's why there was a famine in the land, but it's possible that he was, you know, correcting them for something. The word sojourn just means to stay temporarily, and so these four people, which we're going to learn who they are in the next verse, are leaving temporarily due to the famine, and then we're also going to see that their stay wasn't so temporary after all. So I don't know exactly how the saying goes, but this is the way I remembered it. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you planned to give. And so, you know, that's kind of what I see here in what happened with Naomi and her family. And they were definitely there longer than they expected, and it cost them more than they had expected as well. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So a lot of meanings in the names back then, so we'll just go through the names and what they mean. Elimelech means God is king, and so, you know, most of the stuff that I was reading was talking about, is he really acting like he considered God as king with leaving the land? Naomi means pleasant, which comes back around in, I think, chapter 2. Mahlon, sickly. Chilion, pining or wasting away. So a lot of times their meaning of the name had to do with their circumstances. So I could imagine that maybe these boys were born during the famine and they weren't in very good health. With Ephrathites, it says that Ephrath, however you say that, was the original name for Bethlehem. So this just meant these are people from Bethlehem. The Moabs were descendants of, anybody know? Lot and his daughter. So this came from the ancestral relationship, and that is a lesson for a different day. We're not going to get into that. Moab was across the Dead Sea from Bethlehem. So based on the maps that I saw, and let me see if I'm doing this right for you guys, Bethlehem was about here, and then Moab was in this region. And so they would have traveled north to get to the top of the Dead Sea and then passed through Jericho, the remains of Jericho, and then traveled back south to get to Moab. So there was some bad history with Moab. The king of Moab tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites when they were traveling through on their way to the Promised Land. So this is kind of the... Naomi and her family is kind of going opposite of the way they came in when they traveled into the Promised Land. They're kind of backtracking here. And so anyway, this king had wanted to curse the Israelites, and... of course, again, that's a lesson for a different day, but Balaam didn't do what he wanted. So Moab isn't really a place that they should be going. So we don't specifically see where the text is condemning them leaving, but Moab would have been a land of idol worshipers, and it's almost as if they're walking away from God to do this. You know, he'd taken them to the Promised Land. I know there was a famine, but, you know, not trusting in him, and they're leaving. And verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So things have been went from bad to worse. And, you know, with that death, being a widow, she could have had some support in her own country with, you know, family and their, her people. But, you know, here they are foreigners in Moab. And so it doesn't tell us how long they were there before he died. But and as we're going to see in the next verse, instead of heading back to where maybe they should have been, they kind of double down and take wives and kind of more even settle further in the land of Moab. So verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So I say, here's another no-no. They shouldn't be intermarrying. The Israelites shouldn't intermarry with the Moabites. And that was because that type of marrying would pull them away, cause them to stray from serving God due to the false gods of the other people. So here's something that I struggle to understand. I don't think, at least it's not clear to me, you know, how long. It says that they dwelled there about 10 years. So was that their total stay after they left Bethlehem? Or was that 10 years after Elimelech died? I don't know. Either way, this sojourn was a pretty lengthy temporary stay. Anybody have a feeling which 10 years it was?
I would assume it was after he died, only because he would have brought them back, because it was a temporary stay. That's a clear assumption.
The wording makes me think that it's after Elimelech died. But I don't know. I'm just curious what you guys thought. It doesn't really matter. They were there 10 years plus. But again, we don't know how long they were there when they left. You know, if it was after Elimelech died, we don't know how long they were there before he died. So we're going to find out in chapter 4. We're not going to find that out today. But Ruth was married to Mahlon. It doesn't say here, but it tells us later on. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now it's gotten really, really bad, because widows weren't able to support themselves back in those days. Don't know that we want to get into the meat of that, but, you know, to be a widow woman at that time with nobody to support, you couldn't really support yourself. You had to depend on other people to provide for your needs and everything. You know, things are definitely different back then. And so not only Naomi, but both of her daughters-in-law, you know, that all of them were without, you know, anybody to take care of them. And then verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So Naomi's heard that God is now blessing the people of Israel. Back where she left from, they've got bread. You know, things have turned around. And so the next verse, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. So now, finally, Naomi's heading back towards God. And, you know, I also think that it speaks to Naomi's character that these two women wanted to go with her, because they were heading into a foreign land where they're not going to be, probably not going to be fully welcomed. The trip was around 50 miles through wilderness, which would have been, you know, fairly unsafe for three women traveling alone, I'd imagine. And then, you know, for me, I wonder, is there something that they saw in Naomi that was drawing them to her, that they wanted to stay with her? And we'll get into more of that in a little bit. Anybody have anything before we move on? Verse 8 and 9. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So here, you know, they started on the journey, and then Naomi stops, tells them, you guys need to go back. You know, you can see that there's, She has a great love for them. It would have been better for her to for them to go with her, but she cared about them, and so, you know, she thought that it's going to be better for them if they stayed in their own land. And I'm way off my notes, so let me make sure I didn't miss anything. So these girls, I'm just going to call them girls. I don't know how old they were. I read somewhere that Ruth was probably about 40 years old at this time. Don't know, remember where I saw it. Don't know if it's true. But I'm just going to call them girls. That way we can differentiate. They've been, you know, good to respect their husbands and their mother-in-law. And, of course, Naomi's thinking logically here, but not too well spiritually. Because, you know, there is more in the worldly sense for Ruth and Orpah in Moab. You know, they could get new husbands. They don't have to leave their customs. You know, they're not going to be strangers in the land. But they're also going to be away from any influence of the one true God. Ruth was the influence of God to them. And so if she separates and sends them away, that's gone. So basically sending them back is sending them back to the false gods of Moab. Anybody have anything? Elimelech.
Yeah, he took it on his own to go, and God told him that, you know, that there would be trouble.
From this specific book, it doesn't say, Elimelech, you're not allowed to leave. But elsewhere, it talks about them not, you know, basically hanging out with the Moabites and that kind of stuff. God had given them warnings. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we're going to get into, is that I see, and I'll just jump ahead, I see them seeing something special in her. So even through this hardship and this trial, and she felt God had turned his back on her and was punishing her, she still held on to that faith in some aspect. I think, and like I said, we'll repeat this in a little bit, but I think she stood on her faith, and she stood out from the other people of Moab. There's something special about her. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee and to thy people. So, like we were saying a minute ago, this to me shows how great of an influence Naomi was on these girls. Both of them wanted to stay with her. And, you know, like we were saying, even through these terrible hardships, I think she was living a life set apart to God. You know, she may have moved into Moab, but I think she was still living differently than those in Moab. And then I think, like we were talking about, I think that the lady saw something special in Naomi and in her God. So the question for us is, does the world see God that strongly in us? And do we stand out that strongly in our love for God? And do they see the love of Christ in us in a way that they would might want what we have? Do you put yourself in Naomi's shoes there? You know, could we be that witness? You know, we're going to show God to people in that way that makes them want to cling to us. In verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So once again, Naomi's asking them to go back. Not because, like I said earlier, because it's better for her. It's better for her if those ladies stayed with her, you know, help take care of her. I mean, three of them surely is going to be able to find a way to provide for themselves better than one. But she wants them to go back because in the worldly sense, it's going to be better for them in Moab, but not, like we said, not in the spiritual sense. And so where it says, are there yet any more sons in my womb? So we'll stop here for a second and kind of explain that. The custom back then was for a brother to marry the widow. So if the man died, the widow was to marry one of his brothers or a close relationship, typically a brother. That was, Naomi's referring to this practice, but this would be so that the children of that new union would have been attributed to their original husband so that the line wouldn't end. So here Naomi's saying that she doesn't offer any hope of providing new husbands for them. And we'll get into that in the next couple of verses. But, you know, she's up there in years, not going to have any more kids, doesn't have a husband. And, verse 12 and 13, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So even if she could have marry and have sons, even if she was pregnant at the moment, you know, it was unreasonable to think that these ladies were going to wait for these sons to grow up to marry them. So, you know, she's saying, it makes more sense to stay here. I wish you well. Have a good life. You've done well by your deceased husband, you know, my sons. You've done well by me. Stay here and enjoy a good life. A good life apart from God, though.
If they return to Bethlehem, they would be unlikely to find a husband there because
of the Moabite. Correct. And it states, you know, God had told them not to marry, you know, with the Moabites. And so, yes, they would have been unlikely to have found a new husband in Bethlehem. So it talks about, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, Naomi seems to feel that God is punishing her, but she still hasn't given up that faith in him. And then I got a quote from David Guzik. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This obviously weighed heavy on Naomi's heart and mind. She felt that the calamity which came upon her family came because they were disobedient, probably in leaving the promised land of Israel and marrying their sons to Moabite women. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Despite this feeling, Naomi is going back to the land of Israel and going back to her God. Though she felt that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, she did not grow bitter against God. She returned to him in repentance, knowing that the answer is drawing closer to him and not going farther from him. I think that applies to us today. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So here they all cry, and it was quite an emotional time. You know, they did love each other, but Orpah gives in. You know, logically, it makes sense to her, and so she decides to return to Moab. But this is the last we're ever going to hear of Orpah. You know, we wonder what happened to her. We don't know, and as far as the Bible goes, this is the end of her story. In my opinion, this is likely the end of her potential faith in God, which is why I think her story ends, because she's now walked away from, you know, the potential of having this relationship with the Lord. But we see that Ruth clings to Naomi and refuses to leave her. Verse 15, and she said, behold, she meaning Naomi, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and into her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So I think this is huge. Here Naomi's even acknowledging that Orpah is going back to her gods. That's not such a good, I think that's pretty sad. That's not such a good witness to, you know, she's sending her back into damnation, basically. And she's also telling Ruth, you know, follow Orpah's example. She's left. She's going back. You know, go with her and live a happy life. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So I think this verse is huge as well. You know, Ruth is refusing to leave her. She's basically saying, stop telling me to leave. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people, even though they might not accept me, I'm going to consider my people, which also means that she's going to be considering their customs, their laws, and everything as her own. She's going to adopt this new way of life and assimilate into the land. And then she also says, and the one true God will be my God. So here she's making that profession of to me, this is our point of conversion. So David Guzik says, 10 years, and again, I think this applies to us. 10 years of Naomi's compromise in Moab never made Ruth confess her allegiance to the God of Israel. Yet as soon as Naomi stood and said, I'm going back to the God of Israel, I'll put my fate in his hands, Ruth stood with her. So if you think you will persuade your friends or relatives to Jesus by your compromise, you're mistaken. Perhaps you are sincere, but you are mistaken. Only a bold stand for Jesus will really do it. Does that make sense? Yeah. I don't know. That spoke to me. You know, here she was living in, like he said, compromise in the land of Moab. You know, we didn't see this profession of faith out of Ruth. But once she stood and said, you know what, I'm going to put my fate in God's hands and I'm going back to him no matter what. Now, suddenly Ruth is professing her faith as well. So that's the end of our lesson. I'll share a couple spoilers with you. Don't want to go too far because next week you guys will be in Ruth, starting, I think, with 2, verse 8. But this, like I said, this was the end of Orpah's story. But Ruth's name lives on forever. Because like Greg was saying, she's in the line of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Some people are whispering. Why was he born in Bethlehem? It was prophesied, but why else? So it was prophesied, but it also said because he was of the house and lineage of David. So here David's lineage is starting to come into sight. So Ruth is in this lineage of David, in the lineage of Jesus. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to see how much character Ruth has. It's hard for me to stop. It's hard for me to not want to keep just plowing through. Ruth is a very powerful book, to me anyway. You see the character of Ruth. You see the character of Boaz and people living their life for others and living their life for the Lord. Like I said, it's just powerful to me. Boaz is an honorable man. I said, we'll get into that. Ruth deals honorably in everything she does and respectfully. But again, it's difficult for me not to just keep on. I don't get into it in Wednesday night's message either because we really don't get there, but it gets into, you know, parallels between, or symbolism, or whatever you want to call it, between Boaz being the Redeemer, Jesus being our Redeemer. You know, there's a lot in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so I think the New Testament points to the second coming.
I'd like to bring up about the Old Testament is it shows us real examples of real people in real life that we can experience today. That they hurt when they broke a finger, that they cried when they were sad, that, you know, that this is not a fairy tale, this is not a story made up. It's an example of real life.
Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't go into that, but you know, this is a story of, it's historical. This is real people that lived, and you get a glimpse. Yeah, you get a glimpse into life back then. You know, the struggles and the hardships, and you know, we get into some happier stuff later. But yeah, this is real life, and you know, like Jamie was saying, seeing these people, you see Old and New Testament. The struggles and the stumbles of these people. The Bible doesn't hide that stuff. You know, so we see that, you know, even though we're faulted, we can still serve him, you know, and dust ourselves off and keep going. God still loves us. So I'll close us out with a few key points. So walking away from God is not a good idea. We need to stay where he's at. You know, they walked away from God. We need to live in a way that stands apart from the lost around us. and give them something to desire. They should see something in us that they want. So we should be leading others to Christ by living out His calling to love others as yourself. And if you've been walking in a foreign land away from God, today is the day to come back to Him. Orpah and Ruth both made decisions in this lesson, and the choice is yours. Which way are you heading? Are you going to walk away from God, or are you going to move towards Him?